Jonah chapter 2, and let's start off. We'll go down and read through the scripture first as far as our references for the day, and then we'll get right into it. Jonah chapter 2, verse number 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep and the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, when you go and you look at this, it's just kind of amazing to see where Jonah has gotten to. Here's a prophet of God who was spoken to by the Lord and said, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach everything that I'll bid you to preach to this great city because I have a purpose for sending you there. And of course, what did Jonah do? Decided to do the exact opposite, decided to run. And as we go through today, we're going to see where his running ends up taking him and try to find a little bit more about what he's dealing with. But we want to look at the fact that in Jonah's life, there's a lot of inconsistencies. There are a lot of things that really don't match up when you think about someone who's been dedicated his life to serving the Lord or called by God to serve him. And we'll try to look at those and hopefully get a few things that will help us. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this day. We pray that you'll bless the time together now as we go into your word. Dear Lord, may your Holy Spirit guide and direct all that's said and done. May you get the honor and glory for all that's done today. And most of all, as we look this morning at Jonah, at your prophet, help us to learn from his life some things that will help us as we strive day by day to live and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to start off with this little preface. As we go through this lesson, it may appear like we're very down on Jonah as you start to look at all the things we're going to talk about this morning. But when we get finished, hopefully we'll have a good idea why that's so. Because when you look at Jonah, his spirituality jumps all over the range of where it should be. Instead of being that consistent, dedicated, mature prophet that's moving forward, he seems to jump around and not really have any spiritual maturity as far as in his choices and in his decision making. When you look at chapter 2, verse 1, it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, in the book of Jonah, we've already been through all of chapter 1. This is the beginning of chapter 2. And this is the first time we find Jonah praying. Now, why is that significant? It's significant for this reason. Jonah didn't pray about obeying God when God called him to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't pray about buying the ticket that was going to take him down to Tarshish, where he'd try to get on the ship and run from God. He didn't pray about sleeping there on that ship during the storm when he was trying to run from God. But now Jonah's in a situation where suddenly he decides, I need to pray. I have something that's going to cause me to want to get God's attention. Now, Brother Gesh writes, as a boy, I hated going to the dentist. He had what they call soft teeth, always had multiple cavities, and it was just traumatic to go. Now, I can relate to that. I do not like the dentist. I don't know. I honestly don't know many people that do. And it's kind of sad for dentists along that route. So, you know, they really get a bad rap. Why? Because they go in and they drill and dig and do all those things in your mouth. And it's horrible and nasty. And nobody likes having dental work done. I mean, nobody. So how can you like the dentist? I mean, he may be an okay guy, but we hate what he does to us. And I can kind of relate. He says, you know, back in the day when he was a boy, there was no, you know, give the shot, give the Novocaine, try to do something to make the pain less. No, it was go in, get the job done, get out. So he hated going. He really believed that his dentist was trained in the art of torture. I can relate. He said, I remember one time went into the dentist. I'm sitting in the chair, and I decided to pray. Now, he said, I wasn't saved yet. You know, coming from a godly family, I knew what salvation was, and I, you know, knew the scriptures, but hadn't yet accepted Christ. So he said, even as a boy sitting here in the dentist chair, he said, I prayed. I said, God, if you will let me get out of the chair just this once without a cavity, I promise you I'll never sin again. Now, you're laughing because we know there was no way that was going to happen. You know, there's no way that young man was ever, you know, going to not sin again, because we all sin for all of sin. You know, we can get into the scriptures and follow that through. But he was looking for a way out of this chair without having to endure the pain and the suffering that went along with it. So the dentist comes over. To my surprise, the dentist could not find a single cavity in his mouth that day. Now, that was a surprise, because he said it was every time he went, there was drilling going on. He's like, he was as shocked as I was when he took the napkin from around my throat and says, okay, you're good to go. Now, as I stood at my feet, God reminded me of my promise. Now, think about that. You're a kid. You just made this promise to God. You get to your feet, and you immediately like, there's no way I can keep that. He knew what sin was. He knew he was a sinner. He was growing up in a godly home. He knew there was no way he could ever keep that promise. And God put it in his mind, you know, you need to be careful about some of those promises, because we do want to keep the promises that we make to God. Now, when you think about this, here's Jonah. And we find him where? In the belly of the whale. Now, in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, and Jonah prayed unto the Lord and said, I cried by reason my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me, and out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. First thing we're going to look at is affliction-driven principles. Now, think about this. Jonah was in affliction. There is no doubt that he was in a position that he didn't want to be in. Just like that young man sitting in the dentist chair, not looking forward to the drill. And that'll just make you squirm all over talking about the dentist, won't it? But you think about Jonah. Here he is, and now he's in affliction. He's in a position that no one on earth has ever been in before, in the belly of a whale. And suddenly, he decides that there's nothing that he can do to get himself out. Well, and he's right about that. So what does he do? He decides to run to God and to pray. Now, think about this. Not a bad thing to do, because he only had one place to go, and that was to God. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So there is that principle in Scripture where we know that we can go to God, and God wants to hear our prayers. He wants to be a part of the solution in our day-to-day lives when there's problems. Now, here comes the question, though. When's the last time you or I prayed? Does it take some crisis for us to find a place on our knees? Oh, sure, we pray in times of affliction, but God wants our worship all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, we understand that's an attitude of having our communication lines open to God at all time. But in reality, shouldn't I be able to talk to God constantly throughout my day without interruption? Shouldn't I have access to his throne at any point with any problem or any issue that comes up to my life? Whether it's making a decision, or whether it's getting out of a problem, or whether it's praying for a loved one or a friend. At any point, I should be able to go directly to God. But that's dependent upon me having that relationship right and understanding the fact of being able to go directly to him, having those prayer lines ready. It's almost like fishing. You've got to put the lure out there in order for anything to really happen. There's a process of preparation in order for things to be done right. If I want to catch the fish, I've got to prepare correctly. And if I want God to answer my prayers, if I want God to be a part of my life, if I want God to be in control, then I've got to prepare myself. I've got to make sure that I'm prepared spiritually, that I'm able to go directly to him and have him be a part. When you look at this, they go through and they talk about Daniel. Turn back, if you would, to Daniel chapter 6. I can't help it. I love Daniel and the life that he pictures and the lessons that we can get from him. Daniel chapter 6, we're fairly familiar with this. You go back to the kingdom, Darius has his 120 princes, which he sets over the kingdom. And then he sets up three men to be over top of all of them. And then in verse 3, Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, with that, we get some jealous men. And these jealous men come back and say in verse number 5, well, let's read 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They wanted to find something that would trip him up. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. You know, when you think about this, what a testimony. Now, we're talking about people and their prayer life. In Daniel's life, with who he was and how he acted and all the things that he did, there was no controversy in his life where people could look and say, ha, I got him. That's where he's wrong. That's where he makes a mistake. That's where he goes against what is right. Verse number 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now we know the story, how that Daniel 3 times a day would go and face towards the east with his window open and pray towards Jerusalem. And he had a dedicated prayer life where he was consistent in seeking God in his life. And they went through and used that against him. As we go through, of course, they conspired against him. They went to the king and had the decree signed. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, Daniel wasn't oblivious to what was going on. He understood what was about to happen. Verse number 10, it says, he went into his house, and his windows being opened, his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Wow, now that's a prayer life. Even knowing that the affliction was coming, even knowing that trouble was right at the door, what did Daniel do? He was consistent. He was faithful. He took that responsibility of going to God in prayer seriously, and he kept at it the same way he always had. The difference here between Jonah, okay, who waited until he was in the whale's belly to pray, and Daniel, who went to God 3 times a day, and I'll put in parentheses, whether he thought he needed to or not. He knew he needed to, but just the thought that he was consistent with that he was faithful in his prayer life. You know, he'd been praying long before the trial ever got there. And when we look at Daniel, how blessed he was because of it. Now, so with these affliction-driven principles, letter A, a motivated rebel. All right, he's right on. He looked at me this morning. He's like, am I doing this or you? I'm like, please you, please you. So he's right on. He's got me. Verse number 2 says, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction. Think about affliction. Affliction is a powerful motivator. Jonah was in the worst case that he could think of. Let's think about another Bible character in a similar situation. Jump back and think about Samson. When we think about Jonah, we think, okay, he ran from God. He was disobedient to God. He ended up going to Nineveh finally after God forced him there and actually doing what God said. Samson, similar kind of pattern. Samson was dedicated from the womb to be the one that would deliver Israel from the Philistines. He was supposed to live that pure, clean life that would be a witness and begin to free his people. And yet, what do we see in Samson's life throughout his life? The fact of him doing what he wanted to do, running into circumstances which he never should have been part of, seeking out friends and relationships that were constantly wrong, and never really submitting his life to God in any way. And we look at Samson, and what do we find happening to Samson? You get down to Judges chapter 16. He's lost both of his eyes. He's bound by chains to the posts in a heathen temple. And he prays this prayer. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. Now, what a sad commentary really on Samson's life. Here is one chosen to be a deliverer, one that had the Holy Spirit's power on him in such a way that he did feats of strength that nobody would imagine, who would have the opportunity to be such a great witness and testimony to what God would do for his people, the children of Israel. And now he's an enemy and captured without his sight, and everybody's jeering and making fun of him and laughing at him because of who he is. Here's Samson, the great deliverer, and he's caught, and we caught him. And his final prayer that he ever prays is, God, give me enough strength to pull down these posts and let me die with the enemy. What a sad place to get to, really. Not to have any sort of relationship with God, that we get down to the end and we're just like, God, take me with them. I'm ready to be done. And that's really kind of how his prayer went. But you look at this, he never had a life that would lead him in any correct direction. His prayers were all influenced by the troubles that came upon him, by the circumstances of life that hit him, rather than having a prayer life that was vital and real and open with God. Think about this. We talk about the motivated rebel. They get in trouble and all of a sudden it's time to pray. Letter B says a miserable reward. Look at life and we look at people and we consider what they do and then their reward or what happens because of it. Hebrews 11:25 says there's pleasure in sin for a season. You know, when you look at Moses, the Bible says that he chose rather to follow God than enjoy those pleasures of sin. That he dedicated his life back to God. Proverbs 15:21 says, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Folly, just going out and having fun, doing what you want to do. For the man that's not wise, for him that's not seeking God, not seeking wisdom, that's fun. That's how they get their thrills. That's where they find any kind of purpose in life, is just through going out and doing whatever the flesh wants to do. Now think about this. Here's Jonah. He's supposed to be different. But man, he kind of falls into line with this. He's told to go to Nineveh. He rebels. Now think about this. Whatever price Jonah was unwilling to pay when God asked him the first time to preach at Nineveh, now seems pretty insignificant when he's stuck in the belly of the whale. Now think about that. He had the choice from the beginning to say, okay, God, I'll go. And he could have bypassed everything else that was about to happen. But because of his choice, because of his rebellion, now he's going to reap what he has sown. We know that verse. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. We understand that. What we put in the ground is going to bring forth fruit, whether it's bad or whether it's good. It's going to have a reward that will come about. But think about Jonah. Whatever his reason was it really worth it? I would have to say no. I can't imagine being stuck in anything's belly, let alone a fish. If you're a fisherman and you've ever cut open a fish, you know, to clean it and get it ready, going inside a fish is a nasty place to be. I mean, it just is. There's one of those things. And could you imagine as a human being stuck in that fish for 3 days? Now, let's talk just a little bit of biology for just a minute. You're in the stomach of a fish. Now, praise the Lord, he picked a whale and not a shark. So we are getting some air. Okay, there is some air inside. But he's in the belly of this stomach of this fish. Stomach acids. We'll just leave it at that. One of the most corrosive acids on earth is your stomach acids, with everything that it has to break down. And he's stuck in the belly of this fish and all those stomach acids. And all the rotten, disgusting fish and seaweed and whatever else that this whale decides to eat over a three-day period. Now, not trying to get anybody sick this morning, but that's a horrible place to be. I mean, that's the last place on earth I would want to be. So I'd have to look at Jonah and say, Jonah, is it really worth it? I mean, you said no to God. I'm not going to Nineveh. I don't want to preach to them. I don't want to see you do a work in their life. And guess where you ended up? Over here in the belly of this whale for 3 days. Was it really worth it? Now, I would have to think that Jonah would look at this and suddenly realize something's got to give. And praise the Lord, it does seem like he got there at least to a degree. Jonah starts to look at this and realizes that he's got to send a prayer to God. He's got to somehow get right. He's got to somehow get God back on his side so that he can get out of this fish's belly. Now, you think about this. I look at this and I have one issue that comes up every time I read Jonah. And if somebody can figure this out, that would be awesome. But I look at Jonah. Here's this adversity-driven prayers. Okay? And the lesson calls it like a cry from a foxhole. Letter A would be cries from a foxhole. This foxhole prayer. Here's Jonah. He's in the belly of the whale. But this is the point that gets me. How long had Jonah been in the belly of the whale? Jonah 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed. Now, I'm not an English major and will never claim to be. But just knowing the little bit about what I've been taught, because I am a Landmark graduate, so I was taught really well. Mrs. Sumter taught me English, and we have great English teachers now, and we can go to them and ask them. But if you go through and look at this, after 3 days and three nights, then he prayed. This had to be one stubborn dude. I'm sorry. The moment I dropped into the water out of the ship and saw this whale coming at me, I'd be screaming, Lord, get me out of here. What is going on? Help me. I'm sorry I rebelled. Get me safe again. I don't want to be swallowed by this thing. I mean, there would have been really good cause for me to react quickly because of what was about to happen. And here's Jonah. He gets thrown over. He gets swallowed. He sits in there for 3 days and three nights. Then he decides to pray. Now, I'm not the brightest chip or the brightest star, the best tasting cookie, or the most bricks in the basket or whatever like that. But still, that's plain dumb. I look at that and think, what on earth? Get right. Get it done a lot faster. So here he is. He finally prays to God to get out. Think about this. The lesson talks about David prayed a similar prayer in Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. David reached that point where he believed that he was in that situation where things couldn't get much worse. And a lot of that was because of his own sin. And what did he do? He cried out to God for that deliverance. He cried out to God through prayer for God to do something great and help him. He says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. So David, looking to find God's help, realized in this adversity that he needed someone greater than him that could come in and be part of the situation and save him from the troubles. Think about this. In verse number 7 of chapter 2 in Jonah, it says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Letter B is concern from a father. Think about this. God is our heavenly Father. He loves us. He cares about us. He wants to be a part of our life just like any father would. Now, the key behind this is he is the perfect father. We live in a society today where the role of a father, in a lot of cases, has been lost on the generation that is there. But there is a heavenly father who is the perfect father, who's always there, who always is concerned, who always has our best interests at heart, who always wants to see the path before us and guide us down that path and help us each step of the way. It says that he actually takes us by the hand and walks beside us because he's with us wheresoever we may go, whithersoever we go. He's there. He's part of our life every day. So we have a heavenly Father that loves us and wants to be a part as the greatest Father could. But think about this. Here's God, and here's Jonah, and Jonah's running. God had to be disappointed, just like the father with the prodigal son. When that prodigal son decided he was going to run away from home and do what he wanted to do, how it must have devastated the heart of his dad as he saw him walking down that path and going away. And as we read scripture, we see that the father was there waiting and watching for the moment every day that his son may appear coming back and actually coming home. And how is God even more so, the fact that when we get away from God, when we allow sin, when we make a wrong decision, when there's a trouble or adversity, how God is sitting there waiting for us to run back to Him, to come back to His arms so that He can help us through that. And how God must have agonized over this prophet. Here's Jonah waiting 3 days and three nights. Jonah, hello. Do you get the picture? Has the light bulb come on? I'm still here. You're still alive. I still have a purpose for you. Are you ever going to get around to coming back and asking me for some help? Are you ever going to get around to recognizing that you're in this situation because of your disobedience, because of your rebellion? But I'm still here. I'm still here waiting to hear from you. Why aren't you crying out? Why aren't you coming to me? Why aren't you recognizing what I'm trying to do in your life? Brother Guest puts, God sometimes puts us in the dark to prove to us that He is the light. Wow. Think about that. I do not like the dark. Okay, confessions of Brother Tigner. Growing up, we always had a nightlight in the hallway. I'm not a dark person. There's got to be a light on somewhere. You know, that blackness, darkness just doesn't thrill me. Now, today we can get away from that and we can hide those. They're called Bath and Body Works. You get the little plug-in filters and they have the little scent thing in the bottom. But guess what they have on top? They have a light. So, I don't have a nightlight. We just have scentsy, smelly things throughout the house to keep the house smelling good. That just happened to light my way when I get up at night and have to, you know, go wherever, finding the kid or finding this or finding that. So, you know, now we can hide them and we can claim we no longer lose the light lights. We just have those things, plug-ins in the house to help us whatever needed. So that's a good thing. But think about this. It's in the dark times that we recognize who God is. It's in those dark times that we see that we're in a spot where we need the light, where we need God even more. And God can use those dark times to point us to Him, where we draw closer, where we recognize, hey, I'm tired of this darkness. I'm tired of this area. I'm going to run over here and get as close to God as I can because He's the light. You know, it's not a great thing if you have the flashlight just to throw it off to the side and keep wandering off the other direction. You want the light with you. You know, if you have the candle, you want the candle or the lantern or whatever it is with you. Why? Because you're trying to light your path. You're trying to see the way that you're supposed to go. And that's important. And the same thing it is with us and God. We need to go to Him and draw near to God and draw nigh to Him because He's the one that's going to lead us and direct us and light our path. He promises that, He'll light the path ahead of us as we take those steps in the book of Psalms. So don't we want to have Him with us? Don't we want Him there beside us to give us that light? And as a father, He wants to be there. Isaiah 43 says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. The relationship of a father with the child saying, I'll forgive you. As far as the east is from the west, He remembers them no more. That's amazing. I remember what people do to me. But God doesn't remember anything that is forgiven. They're gone. He remembers them no more. That's amazing. God never tires of true repentance. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51:17. He's always ready. He was ready for Jonah. Jonah, I'm ready. Just pray, buddy. Make it happen. Run to me and I will be there. That's amazing. Number three, as you're filling things in, avoidance-driven promises. Avoidance-driven promises. Jonah 2:9, Jonah says, I will pay that I have vowed. When we make promises to God, we need to make sure that we have every intent on keeping them. You know, you look at Jonah and you wonder, and we're going to wonder even more as we follow along over the next couple chapters. Did Jonah really mean what he prayed? We'll look at his attitudes. We'll look at some more of his decisions. We'll look at other issues that he had. Did Jonah really mean that he prayed, that he was running back to God to get his relationship right? Or was it just, God, get me out of here? Now, only God knows. Only God knows that. And the funny part is, God answered his prayer. My take is that Jonah still had some problems. There were still some things that were going on that were definitely wrong in where his heart should have been. And yet God, who sees the heart, said, okay, Jonah, let's try again. And he's going to give him the second chance. Isn't that amazing? You know, I look at this and I'm kind of off text for a second, so pardon me. But we have such a great God that no matter how many times we may struggle and fall, he's always there to lift us up again. He's always there if we come back to him and we are real and true in our desires to be right, to restore that relationship and bring us back into harmony and walk again with us and be right there for us. That's amazing. You know, the idea that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that's Jesus Christ, that's God himself, right there no matter what. Now here's Jonah, and he needs to recognize that he's made a vow to God, and now it's time to live up to it. The promise has been thrown out. God, I want to do it. I want to do right. And now it's time to move forward. Letter A careful voice. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Now, do you think that Jonah was really thankful? Good question. He wasn't thankful in chapter 1 when God called him to go to Nineveh. And when we get to chapter 4 and the whole city of Nineveh, 120,000 souls get saved, he's still not thankful. He's angry and frustrated and rebellious in both. So the question is, did he ever really reach a point where he was thankful to God in chapter 2? The Lord only knows. But James reminds us, James 5:12, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. So we need to be careful with the words that we speak. Before God, we need to make sure that when we are speaking and when we're praying and when we're dealing with others, that we're honest and truthful and trustworthy in the words that come out of our mouths. A continued vow, letter B, I will pay that I have vowed. God takes our vows seriously. In Numbers chapter 30, it says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Deuteronomy 23, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. Now, we do have the opportunity to make promises to God. And the key behind that is we need to keep them. Now, do we all make mistakes? Yes. So what do? We confess it. We recognize that when we don't keep that promise, it is a sin. And then we have to move on and make that correction. And God is faithful to forgive us and to still follow through and keep us where we need to be. But we also need to recognize before we make that promise, maybe we need to sit down and think about it a little bit. Now, we say that this way. There are some promises that we make that we know we can't keep. So we really need to judge ourselves when we're looking at those promises and make sure that before God, we are meaning what we say. Now, there are other promises that we need to make. And before God, they need to be a part of our life. And those are the promises that we need to make and that we need to strive and commit to, that we're going to hold to it, that we're going to make it happen, that that's going to be a goal that I'm looking at in my life that I'm committed to. And I'm going to keep that promise to God. Now, will there be times when we're going to have troubles keeping it? Sure, but always come back to it. You know, I can make the promise to God to read my Bible every day. I can keep that promise. I can set aside a time every day to be in his word. I can make a promise to God that I'm going to pray every day and look for him in my life. And I can do that. That's a promise I can keep. And honestly, those are scriptural principles and procedures that I need to have in my life that will keep me walking with him, that will help me not to be a Jonah, not to be rebelling against the direction of God in my life, where I actually look to God and say, okay, God, here I am. I'm working towards this. This is my commitment to you, and I'm going to keep it on a daily basis. I'm going to trust you to help me and have the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us to help us stay on track and keep that promise on a daily basis. John Guest writes, I believe that we would see revival in our churches if every member of our churches would make just one decision. He said, I don't know if we would ever need to make another decision after this one. Just one more decision would change everything. And you think, okay, what one decision could everybody make and suddenly things would be headed all in the right direction? And I don't know if this is in your book or not, but it's really good if it is. Underline it. We need to remember it. The decision would be to keep every decision we've already made. Now, you think about that. In my life, if I went back and could keep every decision that I've made in a church service, when I'm doing my daily devotions, in a revival service, in a chapel, whatever it was, if I could go back and keep every decision I've ever made up to 8, I'm getting old. I'm 47. I don't look 47, do I? Thank you. Okay. All right, we'll keep going there. But if I could keep every decision I've made since I've been saved and make every one of them count, wow. I think God would be pleased with that if I can make that happen. So shouldn't that be the goal of my life? Shouldn't that be where I'm headed? To make it my goal to live for him completely, totally committed, and not have to have the foxhole prayers, the adversity-driven problems, where I get into a mistake or a problem area or a troubled time, and suddenly I'm running to God, but that I'm walking with him on a daily basis. Are problems still going to come? Oh, yeah. All right, that's part of life. But God would be right there already. God would already know exactly what's going on. And I could trust and know that he's already in control. And he knows what's best. And that it will end up, Romans 8:29, according to his glory. And bring glory and honor to him. That's what life is supposed to be about. Letter C says a certain victory. Letter C, a certain victory. Salvation is of the Lord. Man, how true is that? Jonah finally came down, and John Guest writes, hey, he made one really true statement in this whole prayer. There was one truth that he really did nail down and got right. Salvation is of the Lord. If there was going to be any way out, if there was going to be any deliverance, if there was anything good that was going to come out of Jonah being in that whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, is that God was going to have to do it. That was his choice. God was going to have to be the one that would save him, that would change the circumstances and get him back on track. Psalm 37:39 says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. Psalm 20, verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. No matter how dark the situation, there's always hope in God. Think about 1 Corinthians 15. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, you look at it. We can have a victorious Christian life. Will there be troubles? Yes. Will there be times when we sin? Yes, because we're still in the flesh. All right, the flesh is still part of day-to-day life. And because of that, there's sin that has to be confessed. Are there times when there's troubles and circumstances where we're questioning God and asking for God's help and trying to find him in it? Yes. But guess what? God is always there. If our prayer life is right. If sin has been confessed and we're walking and committed unto him, he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So he's right there, ready to help and ready to be that strength and power and encouragement and everything that we need. There is a certain victory. Man, there's victory to come. Heaven is real. And if we're saved, we're heading for it. Praise the Lord. There's going to be a victory that's still to come. And this life is supposed to be such that we're aiming for the life to come. We're living this life preparing for there, making those relationships right between us and God, serving him on a daily basis, learning how to love him more. What do we learn from Jonah? Don't be Jonah. Seriously, that's the biggest thing. You look at him, and what's the most important thing to learn is, wow, a daily walk of obedience to God is a lot better than the alternative, being stuck in that whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. You know, there's a lot of things that I wouldn't like to do, and that's definitely one of them. So commitment to keeping those vows and making sure our prayer life is what it should be before God. Let's all stand together. We'll dismiss in prayer. Choir, you can be dismissed back to the back. And we'll be getting ready for our morning service here in just a couple of minutes. So choir, we're going out. Be praying. James will be preaching during the morning service this morning. So looking forward to hearing from him and what God has given him for this morning. And let's see. Dennis, would you close us in a word of prayer this morning, please?